Right, thank you, honey. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, tonight to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. Boy, it was exciting to see the baptismal water stirred again this morning and to see another full house that God has brought. Some have asked me, where are we at in the process of our chairs? We're putting the order through now. There are a few things we had to line up and place first, but we'll have them by Easter Sunday. So hopefully we'll be able to pack the place out, and I'm excited about that. Thank you for your faithfulness to give towards that as well. We're excited. There's a new church, well, not a new church, but a kind of a replant in Arcadia, Florida. Brother Lane, actually one of his good friends, has taken the church. They're going to be planting a Spanish church there as well. And so I'm going to be a little bit assisting in that. We're excited about it. And they are needing some pews. And so it just worked out great that these got us where they've gotten us. And we're ready now to go to the next level. And we're able to use these to provide for another church as they are just now getting started. So it's great how the Lord works everything out. And His way is always best. Matthew chapter 14. This morning we looked at a hardened heart. And I preached out of Mark chapter 6, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And then if you remember the story, the disciples, they get on the boat and they see Jesus walking on the water. They're scared of Him. They believe it's a spirit. Jesus comes into the boat and then everything is made calm. But it makes the statement that they considered not the miracle of the loaves because their heart was hardened. Now, I preached this morning the reason for the hardened heart. Lots of different reasons. It could be sin. It could be backsliding. It could be an unwilling spirit. It could also be weariness and well-doing. And that's what it was in the case of these disciples. They had just had it. And so we also looked at not just the reason for the hardened heart, but the results of the hardened heart. With the results of the hardened heart, it caused them to be totally spiritually numb. They lost their compassion for souls. They missed Jesus' presence in the storm. They didn't realize it was Him. They had lost their faith, and then finally, at the very end, they missed the miracle. And so we talked about that this morning. And tonight, I want to focus on the remedy for a hardened heart. So we've seen the reason for the hardened heart, the results of the hardened heart, and tonight, the remedy for the hardened heart. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14, same story, but from a different perspective. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And if you're here with me tonight, give me a big amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples." That's interesting. The disciples were not, according to this passage, we know that their hearts are hardened. They're probably in a bad mood. They were not in the mood to take on feeding of the 5,000. And it says, by the way, it says men. Okay, there could have been as many as 15 or 20,000 people here.
Yeah.
Imagine how, you know, think about how stressful Sundays are for the workers here. And could you imagine multiplying this to the place that we're at, you know, 15, 20,000 people. And so they're in a bad mood. And when Jesus, apparently the disciples didn't want to go onto the other side. Apparently they didn't want to get in the boat. It could be that they could tell that the winds were starting to brew. It could be that they said, it's nighttime. All right, when we were willing to cross the Sea of Galilee 4 hours ago, all right, but now the time is far spent. It's starting to get dark. We're not in the mood. And so, but Jesus understands that there is something important that's going to take place on the Sea of Galilee tonight. And so He constrains them to go into the ship. Verse 22, "And to go before Him into the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." They have been rowing in the Sea of Galilee now, with the winds going against them. Now this should be about a two-hour crossing. It's a little under 8 miles wide. They've now been on the sea for about 9 hours. And they've only made it about halfway. And so, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I'm not specifically preaching on Peter tonight, but I do want to throw in a little plug for him. He gets beaten down quite a bit from certain messages because he lost his faith on the water. But I'm impressed that he was the only disciple that had faith to step out of the boat. And so he at least did something. Would have been great if he'd have kept his faith, but he learned a great lesson that day. And I know he's got more faith than I would have, all right? Keith Carringer would not have been stepping out of the boat in the middle of the night and during a storm. And so so we see that Peter goes walking. Jesus says, come, verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Yeah. Talking about tonight, a hardened heart, part two. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us. Lord, again, we're so thankful for how you've blessed our service this morning, for the full crowd that you gave us, the visitors that were here. We're thankful for the soul that was saved this week on visitation. We're thankful for the little girl who was baptized this morning. Please don't ever stop working in our midst, Father. Thank you for those that you brought back to your house tonight. Father, please fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. Give me the words to say. You know I cannot do this without you. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the honor and glory for all that's said and done tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said. Amen. And so looking at, we talked about this morning about how that when our heart is hard spiritually, it's equivalent to our physical heart if it goes into like cardiac arrest, what freezes up. It's not going to work. That's what takes place spiritually when my heart gets hard. It stops doing what it's supposed to do and it clamps up. And Jesus told them, we looked at this morning in Mark chapter 8, that when your heart is hard like that, you don't perceive, you don't hear, you don't see. You're looking, but you're not seeing. My wife sometimes tells me something similar when I ask her, where's the ketchup? It blows her mind how so I can be driving down the road in the middle of the night and catch a deer on the side of the road often, but I can't find, I just got to move the mustard. It's right there, You ever had your wife tell you that? You're looking, but you're not seeing, all right? And so Jesus was saying, guys, when your heart's hard, you're looking at souls, but you don't see souls. All you see is people. You see nuisances. You see pests, but they're souls that I love, and they're sheep without a shepherd. And so their hearts were hardened, and it's spiritual cardiac arrest. Now, I am in no means a medical expert, but I did a little bit of research to find out, what do you do when there's cardiac arrest? We have some nurses in here tonight that would already know the answer to this question. But I read, now y'all tell me if I'm right, that the first thing we do is CPR. Is that correct? Okay, and ideally that will work. If it does not work, the step two is AED, shock treatment, right? Okay, I think Jesus knew that the disciples needed some shock treatment. I would like to hope that each time that I slip into a hardened heart, regardless of the reason, whether it's for backsliding or for unsubmissive spirit, or whether it's just for being weary and well-doing, that it won't take Jesus getting out his spiritual electric shock treatment, that I could go ahead and repent and get right quickly. But I think Jesus knew that the disciples needed something drastic. They needed something severe. They needed something that was going to wake them up. I mean, for crying out loud, they watched Jesus perform, like we mentioned this morning, one of the most exciting miracles, one of the most amazing miracles in all of the Bible. And they saw it. It did nothing for them. It did nothing to help their faith when he fed the 4,000. And so Jesus knows they need something drastic. So when Jesus told them, I want you guys to get in the boat, and apparently there was some resistance. Lord, we're not feeling like it tonight. Can we just camp here? You've already sent the people away. Can we just camp here? It's possible they didn't want to go because they didn't want to leave him. Maybe they were saying, Jesus, can we just stay with you? Wherever you're going, I want to go with you. We don't know the reason, but they didn't want to go. But Jesus understood something is going to take place on the water that is important. And in their life, it was the remedy for the hardened heart. And so what did Jesus want them to learn? Let's look at this tonight. Number one, he wanted them to learn that he was bigger than the problem. He wanted them to learn that he was bigger than the problem. Okay, so you look at where they were just a few hours earlier, and Jesus said, they came up to him and said, Lord, send them away. It's late. They're hungry. Let's just send them home. And Jesus said, well, let's feed them. And so they did not have the faith to see that Jesus was bigger than the problem. What's the problem? Not enough food. You ever been there before? All right, could you imagine being there with 15, 20,000 people? Not enough food, and there's two little pieces of bread and five sardines, or five pieces of bread and two sardines. There's not a whole lot there, but they didn't have the faith to see that Jesus was bigger than the problem. They thought the problem was bigger than Jesus. So now we see them on the water. Here's the lesson Jesus is teaching, the first one. Okay, we see them on the water. They've been here for 9 hours. They're rowing against the wind as hard as they can. Look what it says here real quickly. Let's look at verse 24. Y'all with me tonight? Amen. Look at verse 24. It says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. They've made it 4 miles across, dead center, tossed with waves. The boat that they are in is being thrown all over the place by the water. Yeah. The problem. This is the problem they're facing, the water. What's wrong with, what storm are you in? The water is throwing me all over the place, okay? Now Jesus comes walking on top of the thing that's threatening their life.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, you see why Jesus wanted them in the boat? You didn't think I had the faith to be bigger than the problem that there's not enough food. So now I'm walking on top of the problem that you're experiencing now. So Jesus wanted them to understand that he is bigger than the problem. Look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. There's a reason why that Jesus didn't just want to stay in the boat like he did another time, if you remember the story, when he was sleeping and they went and woke him up, said, Lord, water's pooling in the boat. Don't you care that we drown? And Jesus stood up and said, peace, be still. Could have done it that way, but he was trying to prove something to them this time. No doubt Jesus was disappointed when they told him the answer that they did. You remember when the Bible tells us in the passage in the book of John chapter 6, feeding of the 5,000, when he said, all right, let's feed them. How are we going to do it? And then we see the Bible says that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But he said this to prove them. Jesus wanted to see if they had the faith to believe that he was bigger than the problem. You know, Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. We see times in the Bible where Jesus was disappointed in people's faith and sighed.
Yeah.
I can imagine that Jesus wanting to see if their faith is strong enough to say, Lord, I don't know why you're asking us. You're the miracle worker. Can you provide somehow? That's the answer he would have liked to have received. I can't help but wonder how many times that I'm facing a test that I don't realize. And if the scripture would have been narrating my story, it would have said Keith was asked this question to prove him. God already knew what he would do. I wonder how many of those I've passed and how many of those I've failed. But Jesus was disappointed with their response when they said, no, 200 pennyworth isn't enough. And so Jesus was now walking on top of the thing that was trying to kill them. You know, folks, God is bigger than your problem. He's bigger. Whatever it is that you're going through, you might have just made it through the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe from the message tonight, you've realized I've had a hard heart and I missed the miracle, or I've lost my compassion, or I've lost my faith. But whatever it is, my heart has been hard. And you didn't think that God was in control, but he's proving tonight in this second miracle that he just performed that he is bigger. And not only that, but we see he's in 100% complete control of the storm. Walking on top of the water. So I think that's the first thing that God wanted them to learn. Second thing, though, is that he wanted them to learn to turn to him in the problem. Okay? So first he wanted them to learn that he's bigger than the problem. But the second thing he was trying to teach them is to turn to him in the problem. They didn't do that the first time. They turned to one another. We don't have that kind of money. They're not turning to him, and he wanted to teach them that. You remember the phrase? Now, this is not recorded in the passage we're in tonight, Matthew chapter 14, but do you remember in Mark chapter 6 when the Bible says that Jesus went walking on the water, and it said, and he would have passed by them. Remember, we stopped and even talked about that a little bit this morning. Okay, now, what I was talking about here is that God, Jesus, was loving them and trying to get their attention and, you know, kind of trying not to be obvious. But you know what it specifically says? Had they not stopped and acknowledged the fact that Jesus was in the storm, there would have been no miracle. There would have been no seas calm. Jesus would have never gotten in the boat, because it tells us in Mark, he would have just kept on walking.
That's good. Yeah.
God is not going to force you to turn to him in your trouble.
Yeah, right.
And a lot of Christians are riding out the storm that could have been calmed a long time ago.
Right.
And Jesus walked right by. But instead, they were Googling. Yeah. All right? How to survive a storm.
Yeah.
Or they were getting counsel from their friends, or just, listen, I stand on my own 2 feet. I'm a man. I can figure it out. It's very possible that the storm that you're in right now, that Jesus is walking right beside.
Yeah.
He's walking right beside. So he would have passed by them. He's not going to force you to turn to him, but that's what Jesus was wanting them to do. He wanted them to learn to turn and say, Jesus, we need help.
Yeah, good.
He would have passed by. I wonder how many storms of my life that I've experienced that lasted way longer than they had to because it took me that long to get Jesus into the boat. Why did Jesus constrain them to go across the other side? I think he wanted them to learn, first of all, that he was bigger than the problem. I think he wanted to learn, second of all, that he wanted them to learn to turn to him in the problem. But we see also that Jesus wanted them to go because once they turned to him, he would have a message of comfort to give. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. Well, let's read verse 25 for context. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. But they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Do you know this is why Jesus wants you to acknowledge him in your storm? Because a lot of times he's got a message of comfort. A lot of times in the storm, that's when we need the comfort the most. I can't tell you how many times in the 2 years that I've been pastoring Highlands Baptist Church that I've had this conversation with somebody. Preacher, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't planning on coming today. Satan was just fighting me. I had this going on and this going on and this going on, and I almost stayed home. But I decided I was just going to come anyway. And it was exactly what I needed.
Amen.
You know what just took place?
Right.
I just witnessed a Christian in a storm. And Jesus almost walked right by. But they turned to him in the storm and they came anyway. And you know what? They received a message of comfort. I've told you about my mom when she had cancer. In different times. In fact, if you have my family's CD, one of the songs on there that I play for my mom is called Whispers in the Night. My mom loves that song because of the times at 3 and 4 in the morning battling cancer and hearing, you know, stage 4. And the doctor's telling her that normally at this point we don't even try for a cure. That. And I praise God for God's mercy and his healing. But I remember mom saying that there were times when the only comfort I got wasn't anything, even necessarily at it's being around my friends and my family, but it was in the middle of the night when I would wake up. Remember the message I preached, don't miss the presence of God, Song of Solomon. I hear a knock on the door. It's in the middle of the night. I've already got my PJs on. All right, I'm laying in bed. I don't want to get up, but my beloved is calling for me. That happens, I believe, in the middle of the night to God's people all the time. And mom would hear that knock and she'd say, I get up. I remember being 14 years old. And there'd be, light wakes me up. I wake up with the light. And seeing a light come through underneath the door, going and leaning around the corner, and there was mom holding her Bible, sitting on the couch, reading to 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. And she said it was during those times that she would have the most comfort. And then when she heard that song, I'm waiting for his whispers in the night. My mom was in a very, very scary storm. A very scary storm, and Jesus was walking by. And I feel that most of the time that he comes walking by my life, when it's in the middle of the night, I just let him walk on by. I don't want to wake up. I want to go back and sleep. I got an early day tomorrow. But my mom decided, no, I'm going to call out to him in the storm. And the reason why that Jesus constrained them to get in the boat was because some things he wanted them to learn was that he's bigger than the problem. He wanted them to learn to turn to him in the storm. And that when you do, I've got a message of comfort. You know, sometimes God gets blamed by Christians that say things like this. I don't know where the comfort is. I don't know where God is. But the problem is they're not looking in the right places. God made a promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is the comforter. Jesus said, if I leave, then the comforter will come. And so one of the reasons why that Jesus wanted them to get in the boat was because so that they could see that he's bigger than the problem. They would learn to turn to him in the problem instead of just trying to figure. They were bad at that. Remember the other storm? The water was literally at the place where the boat's about to sink, and they're literally almost on their deathbed. And they said, "Master, care not that we perish?" How long did they sit there and row while the water was filling up? I wonder if one of them was, you know, you have to mark the doors as your kids get older. Right? Water level's here, water level's here. And then this top letter, once it gets here, that's when wake up Jesus. Why didn't you do that a long time ago? Yeah. You let the storm get worse and worse and worse and worse until the point now that you've stressed yourself out and you're a panic. You should have woke him up the first time the wind started blowing. Jesus, just letting you know it's starting to get a little bit rough out here. Don't worry, I've got you. But they waited so long, and Jesus said, when you turn to me in the storm, I've got a message of comfort. But when you don't turn to me in the storm, you go hungry that night. You go hungry that day. The message that I have for you, you do without. And so there's some things that he wanted them to learn. We see number four, Jesus came and got in the boat, and he gave him another miracle. Look at verse 51. Look at verse 51 of Matthew chapter. Let's see, where are we at? That doesn't sound right. Let's see. All right. I did it again. My goodness. I just did this. All right. Let's look at, okay. Go back to Mike. I guess I'm in Mark 6. All right. I was studying. Flip over to Mark chapter 6. All right. We'll go there. Go to Mark chapter 6. And then look at verse 51. Okay. And so Jesus is giving them another miracle. They missed the first one. Their heart was hardened. But boy, Jesus went and he took a little hammer and broke that glass that had those spiritual electric shock treatment things out. He put them through the storm and they got shocked. He reset that heart again, and then he let them see a second miracle, and they didn't miss it this time. Look what happens. Verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered.
Right.
They didn't miss this one, did they?
Yeah.
God gave him another one. He got him in the boat and he gave him another miracle. How did he do it? Well, first of all, he calmed their storm. I don't know what storm that you're in right now or storm you might be in sometime later on this week. But God just wants you to understand tonight when you go out that whatever the problem is, he can walk on top of it. He wants you to turn to him when the storm gets here. And then when you turn to him, he has a message of comfort that he wants to give you. And at some point in his timing, eventually, he's going to stand up in your life and say, "Peace, be still." He's going to climb up in the boat and the storm will cease.
Yeah.
And that was the first part of the miracle. But there was a second part to this miracle that most people miss because only John records it. Go to John chapter 6. Y'all still with me tonight? John chapter 6. The first part of the miracle was he calmed their storm. The second part of the miracle was he removed their burden. Look what it says in John chapter 6. Okay, so they've now been there. Could you imagine all of this time rowing there in the storm after the long day they've already had? I'm sure their arms and their bodies are absolutely exhausted from rowing. I can't row another mile. I can't row another yard. I can't take another stroke. And once they realized that Jesus was bigger than the problem, once they acknowledged him in the storm and turned to him, they received the words of comfort, they saw the miracle, Jesus calmed the storm, but he also did something else. Watch this in John chapter 6 and verse 21. It says this. Well, let's look at verse 20. I need to just start assuming that ahead of time, don't I? But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship. Now, it's an 8-mile stretch. They've gone halfway. Now look what it says. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went.
Amen.
Jesus teleported that boat all the way to with Jesus, the boat, the disciples, everybody, all together. They showed up. The moment he got in the boat with Peter, they were at the land, 4 miles just like that. Jesus was saying, "Guys, if you would have let me walk on by, you'd still be rowing. You'd still be rowing, but you turned to me. I'll take you the rest of the way.
Praise the Lord.
Your arms can't handle any more of this. I understand that.
Yeah.
I'm proud of what you've been doing so far. But now that you've turned to me, let me carry you the rest of the way and take you through what you can no longer do."
Yeah.
Some things that Jesus wanted them to learn in the storm. Now we're in John chapter 6. Flip to the right to verse 67. Jesus was preparing them for something. They were about to watch. Every person faces peer pressure. The disciples were about to watch a huge multitude of people that followed Jesus decide that this is all wet and turn and leave. And Jesus was trying to get them to the place in their life where they would say, no, I'm staying with Him. I'm not going to leave. And He even questions them this. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 67. Let's look at verse 66. I almost didn't say it this time, but I think it's important this time. Look at verse 66. John 6:66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. I'm sure it was watching one person leave after another. I'm sure Satan was shooting some fiery darts. Yeah. Guys, is this worth it? None of them trust Him. None of them believe Him. Yes, it was exciting at first, I know, when they were getting fed, but now the excitement's worn off. And so Jesus asked the question in John 6:67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? I love when Jesus asks questions, because Jesus is never, when He asks a question, He's never seeking information. He's omnipotent. He knows it all. Omniscient, knows it all-knowing. He doesn't need to gather the information. But Jesus asks probing questions for our benefit. He wanted to put those disciples at a moment of decision. That's what preaching does? All right? Preaching is when I present a truth, and that preacher drives that truth in, and then we make it down to invitation time, and now we're forcing a decision. Yeah. Are you going to stay with a hard heart, or are you going to turn to Jesus? Are you going to keep living in your sin, or are you going to trust Christ as your Savior? Forcing a decision. And Jesus asks this probing question because He doesn't want them sitting on a fence. He doesn't want them sitting there and let Satan brew in their minds, what do you think we ought to do? He brought them to an immediate point of decision, and He said, will ye also go away? Now look at Simon Peter's answer. Yeah. Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Yeah. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, and I love that, and I believe that that night on the sea is one of the underlying reasons to this strong statement. We believe, what are those next three words? And are sure. We are sure. Because when Jesus got in the boat and that boat showed up on the right at the side, instantly they all started glorifying and worshiping and praising God and saying, you are who you say you are. We see that the hard heart was healed, wasn't it? We are sure, we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
This is why Jesus tried to send them to the other side. They're finally back to where God wants them to be. We saw the reason for the hard heart. We saw the results of the hard heart. And tonight, at least in their life, we saw the remedy for the hard heart. We saw the remedy. You know, when I realize, and I told you this morning, that I'm able to sense in my life, I've never experienced anybody else's life, so I can't say for anybody else, but I know in my life, I can tell when my heart starts to get hard. I can tell when I start to grow weary in well-doing. I can tell when souls start to look more like people to me. And when I get to that place, what I want to instantly do is go get forgiveness. I would rather God not have to get out His electrical shock treatment. Yeah. I would rather not have to spend the night toiling in the sea. I'd rather sense it myself. That's why God says if we judge ourselves, we won't have to be judged.
Amen. Right.
When I sense I've got a hard heart, I'd like to instantly make that altar time. Say, God, I'm sorry. Can you help bring me back to where you want me to be? So first of all, I'll tell you what I do personally when I realize my heart is hard. I get forgiveness. And then secondly, I get Him in the boat as soon as possible. You know, I do that by getting on my knees in prayer, spending time with Him. I do that by spending time in His Word, reading the Word of God. I do that by going and hearing preaching. I need preaching as much as you do, if not more. I have CDs that come in the mail constantly from my dad and my grandfather, and I put them in my truck, and I listen to those CDs. I've got preachers that I'm subscribed to on YouTube that I listen to sometimes when I'm around here just working, because I need preaching and I want to make sure that Jesus is in the boat with me.
Yeah.
I don't want to keep going on without Him. And I didn't preach on this tonight, but what a comfort to know that while I'm in the storm, and we could revert back to Mark chapter 6, but we're not going to do that. I believe you remember from the message this morning. While I'm in the boat, the Bible says Jesus was up there on the mountain watching him. While I'm in the boat and while I'm in the storm, Jesus can see me. The Bible says that Jesus was up there praying. I believe he was praying for two things. I think he was regaining his own strength after the long day that he just had. But I believe he was praying for those disciples. I believe he saw John 6:66 and it sticks in his mind. And was thinking of the question that they were going to be asked, will ye also go away? And I believe he was praying, Lord, I'm going to walk by, Father, I'm going to walk past that boat. Please help them turn to me.
Yeah.
Help them to realize what I'm trying to teach, that I'm bigger than the boat. I can walk on what's trying to kill them. He sees me, he's praying for me, and he's passing nearby, just waiting for me to acknowledge him and bring him in the boat. I don't know where you're at tonight. You might be in a storm. You might have a hard heart. I'm not saying it's because of sin. It might just be because of weariness. But whatever the reason, we've looked at the reasons, the results, and there's a remedy. Get forgiveness. Get Jesus in the boat. Amen. Amen.